wind that comes from politicians in Illinois, and they cluster in Chicago. So, but my wife and I live there in a place called Round Lake. It's Lake County, and a lot of little finger lakes there. And I love that because I can bike into a lot of these places along the lakes, and I love the outdoors. At 8 years old, accepted Christ as my Savior. Really started ministering. I played a little ukulele, and I started ministering in children's church. And then at 16, started really sensing God's call in my life. And I don't know if you've heard of the name Jay Kessler, but Jay was a speaker for us from Youth for Christ. And I would say to your teenagers, give God first crack at your life. Whatever it is that you can do, realize that God might really want to use it. And so I went forward in a little camp up in Colorado Springs, Woodland Park, and really haven't had a detour for those years. And now I'm a little late, older than that, and the Lord's been faithful over these 50-some years in ministry. Started ministering, started taking a group to the local jail, and started ministering in the rest homes. And then God took me off to school, and I went to a little Presbyterian school. I was a Mennonite. And my now wife came all the way from D.C. and met me, and we met the first week of class. She was the prettiest thing I'd ever seen. Good grief, I thought, do they raise them like that? Because I came from the farm, and some of ours were, you know, they were used to choring and everything, but this was fine china that I saw. And so the little gal, I was quite smitten, but couldn't date her because she was already pre-engaged to a guy in Texas. And I thought, well, that's rank. That just doesn't feel right. So we couldn't date, but we could go get the ice cream. That didn't seem to be a date after botany, you know. So by Christmas time, we had that other thing broken up. So, guys, don't give up if they're pre-engaged, because she knew she was out of God's will. She was dating a guy that wasn't a Christian, and she'd asked God for a believing husband, but she was looking at the wrong pail. You know, you don't look for someone that's going to lead you spiritually if they're not believers. So, before long, I was going down to Brownsville, Texas, to help her get a car from her dad. She was going to stay and work and go to summer school right close to us and stay there the summer. And so I flew down with her. That was my first plane ride, and got off the plane. And here's her dad. He's a big guy, or was, 6 foot, probably four. And then he had black boots that were just about like that. So I get off the plane. He looks at me. He looks at her. He looks at me. Looks at her. He said, "What'd you bring this one home for, honey?" He said, "We got catfish bait bigger than him down here." And that was the start of a loving relationship between me and my future father-in-law. And if she hadn't have been so cute, I'd have gotten right back on the plane and got home. Isn't that awful? That's the way I started my relationship with my father-in-law. But over 17 years, we prayed for the man. And a week before he died, he opened his heart to Christ. I got to lead him to Christ. He was looking at death right here. And God works in strange ways, but don't give up on people. My little girls just kept praying. We have two daughters, and I tell people I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing for anybody but the Lord, and I wouldn't live in Chicago for anybody but my kids and grandkids. It's just the way it is. A farm boy in Chicago. Now, I live up close to Wisconsin, so I'm out in the country, and I smell manure, and that makes me feel right at home. So, because I milk cows, and we fed cattle and fed sheep, and then got into the ministry, and I was just walking this morning thanking God for the privilege of serving Him. I mean, we get the privilege of serving Him in a different, kind of a different way than y'all do. Now, you serve Him too, and you're faithfully doing it, and I hope you're using whatever it is. If you're a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, I want you to think about what God's called you to do just as much as what God's called me to do, because it's just as valuable and just as important. But over the years, I was a pastor for 35 years, and then when you're supposed to retire, God called us in to become missionaries. So He said, you've been telling people they can raise their support. Now you just go try it yourself, dude. And, you know, it's been the best thing in the world because it's kept me in touch with all kinds of people that I'd pastored before. And Evangelism Explosion helped me get into the hearts of the people because I equipped them to share the gospel. And you can't do anything better as a pastor than go out and lead your folk. Jesus said, follow what? Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So when you get out there with your people every week and share the gospel and folk come to Christ, it's pretty amazing. Now, that little thing just keeps coming off. I'm going to lay him right there because you're all going to be worried when that falls off every time. So the privilege of sharing the gospel is wonderful. Recently, I was asked to go to Cape Town, South Africa, and start what I'm going to share with you a little bit later. The prayer network kind of represented to the Congress that we were having there. And I had 11 and a half hours. I flew 9 hours from Chicago to Amsterdam, and from Amsterdam to South Africa to Cape Town is 11 and a half hours. Now, the older I get, the less that really is appealing to me. But I was sitting next to a guy, and we struck up a conversation, and I got the privilege of sharing the gospel with a Scottish heavy equipment operator. He was obviously not ready to receive Christ, but he was open because a week after he retired from being a crane operator, his wife died, and his wife was a Christian, as far as I could tell, and invited him to go to church often. And he said, not interested. Men don't go to church in Scotland, for heaven's sakes. And I said, Peter, he happened to have his name Peter. I said, wow, that's a strong name. What's your brother's name? John. I said, dude, you're all right. You ought to go to the scriptures and think about Peter and John. Your mom must have had something very special for you. His son's name is Peter. And I said, if your wife was alive today and she asked you to go to church, would you go with her? He said, I sure would. God had been working in his heart, and I got to share the gospel. So if you think about it, pray for Peter Gordon, because one of these days I've asked him to email me when he steps across that threshold of faith. I don't have to be there. The Holy Spirit's there. And no one can come to the Father unless the Spirit of God draws them. So would you pray with me for Peter Gordon? And we're going to believe that one of these days I'm going to get an email from him saying today was the day. And I said, have your son Peter email me. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. In the book of 1 Chronicles, that's way back in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 12:32 says that the men of Issachar knew their times and they knew what Israel should do. I think it's real important for us to know what the times are and how they function in our lives. In this passage of Scripture, we have Christ discussing his return with his disciples. And there's a lot of debate as to when he's going to come back and whether it's pre or post or mill or what, you know. I'm not into that this morning. I've studied it. I've gone to seminary. I know all the positions. But I just want to listen to the words of Jesus this morning because the disciples were a little concerned as to what's going on and when it's going to happen. So in chapter 24, 4, verse 3 of Matthew, he says, he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, would you tell us when will these things happen? What would be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for these things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are the beginning of birth pains. You moms of children know that some of those birth pains weren't real. They were not there yet. The baby wasn't going to be born yet. They were just pangs that were coming and letting you know, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all of the nations, and then the end will come. So we've got a series of observations here that I think we need to understand and recognize that some of the things that we're seeing are just birth pains. It's not time yet. There will be, number one, wars and rumors of wars, says verse 8. And, you know, when you listen to the news at night, the highlights of the news are mostly bad. All of the unrest and violence in the world tends to make you frightened. And that's why he says, see that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but the end is not yet. So please be assured. When I read the news or hear the news and kind of my gut starts tightening up and I think, what in the world is going on? I just finished a book by David Jeremiah called What in the World is Going On? And he relates to a lot of these things that are happening. This helps me. It may help you. Do you believe that God is sovereign? Boy, I do. Totally. Even over the death of a loved one. He's sovereign. When God is in charge, and when He's in control, nothing is out of control. Can you say that with me? When God is in control, nothing is out of control. Even though it looks like it, it's not out of control. He's sovereign. And that's assuring to me, isn't it to you? I can trust the God of the universe. So there'll be cataclysmic kinds of events. I hear people say, well, He's coming soon, because look at all the stuff that's happening. Things like famines and earthquakes and hurricanes and floods and fires and tornadoes and tsunamis and similar kind of events that I think are meant to get our attention. I was just with the leader of our ministry in Japan. He said there's a new openness in Japan because of what happened with the tsunami. A lot of those folks called on their gods and there was no help. There was no sense of peace. Suicide has gone to an alarming level. And he said, now is the time to reap in Japan. We haven't had much going on there, but I believe we're going to see a lot because that tsunami woke a lot of folk up. A lot of folk got washed out to sea and they never found them. Thirdly, Christ's followers will be hated, according to what Jesus said in verse 9. It's not popular to be a Christ follower in many parts of the world, and I recently went to Cape Town, South Africa, where 63 of our multiplying nations gathered to plan for the future. I spent a little time with our fellow from Egypt, Radi Iskandar. I've been praying for him since 2010. I met him, prayed for his wife and his three kids, and he said it's really tough. It's really tough because just all kinds of things are happening to Christians. Their churches are being burnt. And yet, he said, you know, we're prevailing. God is on the throne. So, in many parts of the world, people are persecuted and imprisoned for no other reason that they are followers of Christ. So remember, Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, don't be a goofball. Don't make them hate you because you're silly or stupid. You be loving. You be kind to people. You let them see Jesus in your life. So don't be weird. Don't be unforgiving. Don't be cantankerous. Be as loving as you can be. Make them fall in love with your Jesus. Even in our own country, it's becoming more and more uncomfortable for people to declare themselves followers of Jesus Christ. You can mention God all you want to, but boy, you mention the name of Jesus and they don't know what to do with it. When sports figures give the glory to Christ for their athletic ability, their opportunities, they're ostracized, they're mocked. The mainstream media just doesn't know what to do with them. A fourth thing, there'll be a falling away. There's going to be a betrayal going on. Jesus predicted at the time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. What the Apostle Peter did to Christ is going to start happening to others. They will deny that they are followers of Christ or even know Him. I'm sure that was hard for Jesus to hear. People are ready to be marginalized in many parts of the world, but are we? My first exposure to the persecuted church came in 1981. I was a pastor in St. Louis, and we supported missionaries. And one of our missionaries several of our missionaries worked in the former Eastern Bloc countries of Romania and Czechoslovakia and East Berlin and so forth. So I took a missions trip with a guy who had gotten behind the Iron Curtain numerous times. And the only way we could get money into the persecuted church was to buy him a car. We couldn't take money in. Ceausescu wouldn't allow that. But we could take a car in to a pastor. He could drive it for 5 years and then sell it and put the money into the persecuted church. And we'd get him another car from Germany and so forth. So that's what we were doing. We were delivering a car. But people were imprisoned there for no other reason than they would not deny being a follower of Jesus. Isn't that wild? There will be a falling away and a betrayal. Number five, there will be a proliferation of false teaching. False prophets will abound. Jesus said many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. People, if you do not know the scriptures, and you're fortunate to have Pastor Ken, because I know he teaches the Word of God. I've been to Word of Life Ranch at Schroon Lake. I took my teenagers there, heard Gary Ballback and Harry Ballback, and just these guys love the Lord. They love the Word of God. And we had Word of Life clubs in northern Ohio. And we would teach people the Word of God. We'd go to these Word of Life events like just you went to the other evening. Now, that wasn't probably Word of Life, but it was. Was it Word of Life? Those kinds of events are wonderful. Some of our kids that went with me as a youth pastor to Schroon Lake, some of those people are in ministry today, because of the change they saw in people's lives there. And so I love the Word of Life ministry, and it's all over the world. The fact is, there will be many who will try to lead you astray. And may I say to you high school kids, as you get ready for college, you better get grounded in your faith. Because it's an obvious thing that many kids go away to school and their faith gets obliterated. And they go to Ball State, or they go someplace where they've got unbelieving professors, and they're supposed to be, well, they've got a PhD, for heaven's sakes. They must be right. Well, be careful, because PhD can stand for phenomenally dumb. Not always, but sometimes I had some people, I went to a state university, and these people didn't know anything about the human being like I knew, and I was studying psychology and sociology, and I knew more about the human condition than they did by just reading my Bible. If you know the Word of God, you're going to be able to go through and sift through a lot of garbage, and there's plenty of it out there. Jesus said to the Sadducees in Matthew 22:29, and do you know why they were called Sadducees? They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were Sadducee. That was a groaner. I understand. That's the only kind I give you. Okay, so just groan and enjoy. He said to the Sadducees, you err in not knowing the scriptures and the power of God. Paul says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How many of you kids been in Awana? That's the sign on everything. In Awana, my kids were in Awana, my little 5-year-old granddaughter thinks Awana is the best time of the week. She just can't wait to get to Awana and get her little vest on and get all those little pearls of wisdom that she gets. She's wonderful. I'm making a Bible for each of my grandchildren. I have 5 of them. The oldest is 17. The youngest is 5. And I've got a Bible. I've got my name on it. But what I've seen recently is that a lot of people read their Bible here. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I have it there. And when I'm out jogging or when I'm out walking, I've got my Bible with me. But what happened in Egypt is going to happen in the future. I'm not a prophet or the son of the prophet, but one of these days the web is going to go down, and guess where your Bible goes? In one instant, it's gone. So don't throw these copies of the scripture away. In fact, I'm making one for each of the kids, and in the flyleaf of it, I put important quotes of people that I'm reading. Here's one that just I had to use with my teenage granddaughter because she was 15, and on her birthday, she was so sick. She missed 90 days of school her freshman year in high school. She was 60 days in the hospital. Her large intestine was so, the doctor said it was like a piece of hamburger because she got a virus when she was in the hospital, children's hospital. On her 15th birthday, they took her large intestine. She was so angry at God. But I showed the Roberts this morning the testimony. She stood up this summer and she said, I was so angry at God. But I found I was pushing away the one person that could help me through life. And she testified and was baptized of her love for Christ. She plays piano, she plays guitar, she writes music, and she wrote a song about how God had helped her through that year. She's a junior now, and she was just in Bye Bye Birdie. They put that on, and she was just in a musical. She's doing better, but she's never going to be the same because she's not the same as she was. They took a part of her that was pretty important. Well, I said to her, this isn't going to make a lot of sense to you, but here's an important quote. And I went home and wrote it in her Bible. Whitley Phipps, an African-American music writer and songster who got notoriety when he started singing at the Billy Graham Crusades. He wrote this, and I thought, wow. He said, it's in the quiet crucible of your personal, private suffering that your noblest dreams are born and God's greatest gifts are given in compensation for what you've been through. Whew. I thought, wow. And I found that to be true in my life. When I was 17, my mother contracted colon cancer and I watched her die 2 years later. I was so frustrated with God. I didn't understand. And I found the same thing going on in my heart. I was getting distant from God. And then God finally moved me over and told me, you know what? You're getting angry at the wrong person. God is not the author of death. God is not the author of fear. God is not the author of disease. He made everything perfect. You better get upset with the evil one. And then I read the last of Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And I turned my life towards Jesus again, and he helped me through those difficult days. Well, the final one is, there will be a time of lawlessness and anarchy. Verse 12, Jesus said, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. And I think part of that is most people's love for the Word of God is going to grow cold. The Word of God is like little bitty seeds scattered all around. Some on the road, some in the weeds, but everywhere you go, you got the little bitty seeds. The little bitty seeds. The Word of God is like that. scattered all around. And in my life, the Word of God has taken over a great important place. It says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The way God knows who are true disciples of His are the ones who continue obeying His Word. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Both of my daughters are homeschooling their kids. Any homeschoolers here? Our daughters both homeschool. And the oldest one now, basically her kids are in high school. They went to the public high school because she wanted them to be salt and light. And at that particular point, it was important for her to say, okay, you know, let's move into the high school and let's see how your Christianity really works. And it was a challenge for Brooke because that first year she was gone 90 days. She started playing volleyball. My freshman grandson got into the made the junior varsity golf team. And even the kid that is 12 and went to a Christian school, he said to his mom, there are a lot of people here that say they're Christians, but, boy, you wouldn't know it by the way they talk. So it doesn't matter whether you're in public school or Christian school or homeschool. God wants your heart. He wants you to live for Him wherever you are. And you can live through public high school. And you can live through state school. And you can live through the army. Wherever God takes you, because if the Holy Spirit has gotten residence in your heart, He goes with you everywhere you go. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. In recent times, a man by the name of Keith Getty has written a song that I just love. And you probably sing it here. It's called In Christ Alone. Listen to this. Man, I love it. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He's my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fear are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. As I read those lyrics one morning, I was just real discouraged. And that's why I wrote them in the book, because I write some songs in here that really speak to my heart. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, the gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. Isn't that good stuff? Wow, that's good stuff. Like one man said, that dog will hunt. What's the only sign linked to Christ's return? Listen to 24:14. We're almost done. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as testimony to all of the nations. And then the end will what? Then the end will come. In 1996, I had a wonderful privilege to go down to Dr. D. James Kennedy's church. And Dr. Kennedy mounted the pulpit, and his pulpit is kind of way up there in the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. And he began 30 minutes of just calling the names of the nations. All 211 nations were represented on planet Earth. And I stood there and I watched these people come down the middle aisle in their national dress with their national flag. And I just thought, this has got to be the coolest thing this side of heaven. Because all the nations were represented. That was in 1996, but I liken it to the fact that we had in 1996 a fruit tree in about 1,000 acres. That's all it was, because it was just, we were planted there. What's taking place now is we're planting orchards because the tree multiplied and now we've got orchards going in various parts of the country. And we are celebrating a new day in EE. I liken to having a fruit tree planted in 1,000 acres of land different 17 years later when we've got orchards being able to be planted. In order for a nation to be considered an EE multiplying nation, it must reach 11 criteria. Let me list them for you. They need to have a signed EE covenant. In other words, they, as a part of this larger body, make a covenant to do certain things. There's a functional board of directors. They have a national director. They have a chairman of the board. They have full or part-time paid field staff. They, number five, have a self-supporting annual budget that they raise in country. Number six, they have an annual action plan. They're excited about what they're going to do in Belarus. I went to that west side of the former Soviet Union in 17 years ago with 10 people from my church. And this year, they became a multiplying nation. They have the national director. And if you stay for Sunday school, I've got pictures of these guys that said, "Where's that Daryl Farney guy? We hear he started this thing 17 years ago." Well, it wasn't me, but it was some people that we trained 17 years ago. And now it's a full-blown ministry. They have to have a list of measurable goals and results. Number eight, they need available EE materials in their language. So they have to find somebody that's taking the material and it's now in their language. Number nine, they have to have significant interdenominational representation from the national church community. We work with 450 denominations across the world. And they need to show that they're doing that. Number 10, they need an active EE ministry. In other words, they're strategically multiplying and being implemented in churches throughout the nations. Number 11, they need to be assisting neighbor nations in developing EE ministries in local churches by supplying the finances and personnel needed. I am here today as your missionary to report some exciting news. On October the 10th through the 13th, national leaders from 63 nations gathered in Cape Town, South Africa. Now, it's just 11 and a half hours south of, Amsterdam. So if you just, they're in the same time zone. It's clear to the tip of Africa. It's where the Indian Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean meet. And the swirling waters took a lot of, when people tried to go around the Cape in some of their early days, they lost control of the ship and it went to the bottom. And it's infested with the great white sharks. And you can go in cages and go down and see them face to face. That just didn't interest me at all. I'm not even a good lunch for them, you know. You see, that criteria is making a difference because I got there on Sunday night. These leaders were joined by the delegates, and there were 219 delegates. And 33 new nations had met the 11 criteria. Now that really makes me excited. Then on Monday night, 63 nations with national leaders bearing their flags were introduced at the opening ceremony of the second triennial 2013 Congress. What a celebration. So instead of a lone tree being planted in thousands of acres of barren land, we now have reproducing fruit orchards in thousands of acres of fertile and prepared soil. It's a different game. Listen as I read the names. Well, I can't read them to you because I don't have my iBook with me. But I'll do that in Sunday school. I'll let you hear the names of these 63 nations. Because I think on every continent, you're going to be excited to hear the number of nations. So some of the stuff I can't share this morning because we're almost done here. Evangelism Explosion is but one of many organizations that God has raised up to reach the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ministries like Wycliffe, ministries like Word of Life, ministries like Crew, ministries like Wycliffe Bible Translators. There's just thousands of different ministries. But we're the only one so far that is in every nation of the world. In 2013 alone, this past year, listen to this, over 300,000 believers were equipped to share the gospel. And just under 7 million people came to Christ this year across the world. And it'll be more next year because we're working in local churches like Grace Baptist Church in Lebanon. The sad news is that only a few of those statistics come from the United States. At one time, we were very active with the EE and churches, and we've done everything we know how. We've made it simpler. We've made it easier. We've made it shorter. I now can go in like I did up in Northern Ohio to a young man that I met when he was in prison. He's now pastoring the church. He said, "Pastor Darrell, would you come and lead us in this Share Your Faith workshop?" And so with the hand, I can help you give away the gospel. So you need to have me come here and do a training of how to share the gospel with your left hand. Because see, it's not a tract. You always have it with you. You never leave it at home. And it's a way to give the gospel away very simply, very easily. On October 14th, these leaders were joined by the delegates and we started the second triennial Congress of Nations. I wasn't even supposed to be there. But I, 2 years ago, felt a need to start a prayer ministry for the United States. It's so hard to get pastors and churches equipping their people. They're more into entertaining their folk than equipping them. And so the only way I know is get a covering for our country. And you're going to see me in a video in a second, kind of casting this vision, because what you're going to be seeing here is what I showed before the 217 delegates. And the president said, "Darrell, you're the only one who has done what we've asked you to do in 2010, and that is begin putting a prayer network over your whole nation called the United States." Now, we're aware that there are 148 nations who are still not a multiplying status, but our next triennial Congress is scheduled to take place in Indonesia with the dream of 120 nations. And then by 2019, we're going to try to have all of those nations at a multiplying status. Some of them are just at the point of entering that status. So in conclusion, what I would say in closing is that my main concern during this last chapter of my life is to build prayer coverage for the staff and ministries of EE in the United States. And that's what you guys are supporting when you send your ministry gifts to Maureen and myself. She's my administrative assistant, best one I've ever had in my life. We've been married 47 years and we still love each other. I talked with her this morning, said, "I'm going to be home soon, hon." She gets ready because then I dump a lot of work on her. I was invited to come to the Congress to present how the Lord has worked in the last 2 years to build a prayer network of those who love the ministry of Evangelism Explosion and are willing to join a prayer cord with two other people, pray together once a week for 30 minutes. So here I am in South Africa. I've got a guy in St. Augustine and a guy in Cincinnati that are my prayer cord. So I set up a WebEx. I get on at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It's 8 o'clock in the morning. And we get on for 30 minutes. And I say, "Guys, got to go." That's our world. That's different than the way we used to pray. We're teaching people how to pray with information that's up here. We're trying to grab this part for God and His good. At the end of each quarter, each person will potentially take two more people in each of the successive quarters of the year. Just imagine if we had people with 3, and then they went to 9, then they went to 27, then they went to 72, and that's one person. That's one prayer court. So we're trying to get people who love EE to pray with us 30 minutes a week, and we do it around Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So the guys got on with me. I said, "Did you read your homework?" "Yep." "What'd you get from it?" We spent about 5 minutes talking. And I said, "All right, we're ready to start praying. We're going to do 7 minutes on adoration, 7 minutes. And I've written all the prayer guides. The prayer guides are all up here. The study materials all up here. You can download everything. So it's taking what God's given us. And when I presented this, people were amazed that they can do that too. The people in Singapore said, we can do that. People in Indonesia said, we can do that. And when I started this 2 years ago, I read a quote by Andrew Murray. And by the way, I just saw his statue in South Africa. He was a pastor in Cape Town. And he wrote tons of literature on prayer. And he said this, "The man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelization in history." So I told every one of those leaders, I said, if you do that for your nation, you can have the greatest impact in world history. And some of them said, we knew that. Now I'd like to share with you what occurred during my time in Cape Town, South Africa. And we've got a few minutes before 11:15, right? So guys, let's get the... This is what I presented. And if you go to... in fact, I ran these off, or Liz did. So could you give that to everybody? Would you help me? And let me have one so I know what I'm saying. All right, this is the prayer network. And you can go to eeprayernetwork.org. Do you see it over there? It's right there. See it? No. Okay, go up to the top. Go to the front. Go over here and just scroll up. Scroll down or whatever. With two fingers. They're using a Mac. So go to the slideshow. Play from the start. There we go. How many of you have Macs? I've had one for about 7 years and found them quite good. I walk in with my iPhone, and my 9-year-old granddaughter says, "Grandpa, you got an iPhone." I said, "Where?" She said, "On your hip." She said, "Can I use it to text my girlfriend?" I wanted to slap her around. What do you mean? 9 years old. And my 7-year-old said, "Dad, Grandpa, you're so lucky." I said, "This is work. I never get away from work. I've got 1,500 names in here. I've traveled 250,000 miles during the last, first 10 years I was doing this." Not that one. I'm sorry. Wrong one. The one that had the face on it. So go back to the, go back up and exit. You have to go up here to exit. All right? And then go to this one. See that one up there? There you go. Now start that one. This is what I played for the. Isn't that a nice picture? Wow, that's kind of a handsome devil. All right, not so. So basically, what I did was I asked some questions. These questions are on the website. If you go there, what is the prayer network? Well, it's a comprehensive plan for prayer coverage for the Evangelism Explosion Ministries in the United States. Why is it needed? Well, because of that thing called Ephesians 6:12. Paul said, we're fighting against world forces of wickedness where? In the heavenly realms up there. So that's where we need to have support. How will this protective covering be achieved? And I believe it's going to be through a network of multiplying prayer cords. A prayer cord is three people that will be built using those who have been trained in EE and who love EE to provide a protective prayer covering for EE ministries. Who will be involved? Well, I believe any of you could be involved with me or with your pastor or somebody else that says, hey, we can do this. I went to Colorado Springs and I met with four churches and they're going to start prayer cords for EE. Because we need coverage for this ministry.
For some time, the leadership at Evangelism Explosion has felt the need for an expanded prayer ministry for the Evangelism Explosion Ministries of the United States. Even though we have had prayer partners for every person involved in EE training over the years, we have still felt the need to have an overarching
California. He had the West Coast. I